still have paper Bibles, open those things up. I just want to say I am thrilled to be back with the saints of God here in Yadkinville. We took a trip down to the swamps of Louisiana. I got to see Brother Rod. He was celebrating 50 years in the ministry. And so his family turned out, and a bunch of other ministers had turned out. They had a big celebration. It was exciting to see. And then the conference that we started in on Monday was it's a pastor's conference, and we were talking about generational pastoring and passing the baton from one generation to the next and the importance of passing that on. What we do isn't all about ourselves, but always God's view is always looking forward. Always looking. Again, we never want to get into the view of, you know, well, I'm getting out of here shortly. You know, I'm gonna check out sooner or later, and you know, tough luck for the rest of y'all. That's not the way. God isn't that way, so we're not that way. So I hope that some of the things that that I picked up will make me a better pastor, a more loving pastor, a more available pastor. I certainly want to be all those things. We also got to see Brother Keith Tusey. Was formally set in. He'd already been in this acting role, but he was set in as the head presbyter over the entire organization. So it's a national move for him. And Brother Rod basically was stepping down saying, look, I don't have the vision, I don't have the anointing for the vision that Brother Keith has now. He's going to have that for the next year. And one of the things he said that I thought was really interesting and I wanted to share with you is he says, if in 10 years or so we're standing there and he's the face of NRP, he said he will have failed. He says this is always about pushing it down and launching you pastors on your platform. And as a pastor, I do the same thing. If I become the face of Faith Fellowship Church, and that's all we are, is a one-man show up, you know, sweating and strumming a guitar on Sunday morning, I don't want to be that. We want to be completely intertwined in our community so that people look around and say, I know who the prayer warriors are. I know who the brave ones are. I know where to go to find people who won't back down in the face of evil. And so that's my prayer is that we would take up that mantle. Keith Tusey will be with us, by the way, next weekend. Now, those of you who've got your notebooks out, make notes right now. He will be here. You want to be here for that because, again, he's kind of my boss. And so it would be embarrassing for me if you didn't show up. So... So I'm going to ask you, go out of the way to invite a bunch of people. Why do we do this? Because you make pastor look good? No. It does do that, by the way, but that's not why I'm doing it. We need to be in the habit of telling people anything. And this is an easy one. Say, you should come to church with me. We've got somebody who spent time in jail in Russia for preaching the gospel. He spent time here in America for preaching the gospel. Here's somebody, again, he's been a brave warrior for many, many decades. You want some of that anointing to slosh off on you. This is the first trip that he's making as the head presbyter to Yadkinville, North Carolina. So I asked him, I said, what's your official title now? And he jokingly told me that he is a generally a galactic ruler, something or another. He was... He's kidding. And he says he's a good guy. So again, do me a favor, invite, go out of your way, invite people that you wouldn't normally invite. And again, it's a simple thing. We get in the process of doing this, and we say, hey, I've got good news to share with you. This would be something that we do as a regular order of business, as Christians. And your neighbors, again, they should get tired of hearing it from you. Saying, I've got good news today. Let me share a little bit of good news with you. Anyway, that's what we do. So today we're going to be moving on in our warrior series. We've come out of, does everybody remember the last couple weeks? We were on very difficult ground. We're not on difficult ground. We're coming through that. We're coming through difficult ground. As a pastor, again, I promise you, I will be with you on difficult ground. And I promise you as well, we are not going to set up camp in difficult ground. We're moving on. We're going to find our purpose that God has in store for each of us. And that's going to be the exciting thing. So let's look at Psalm 23. We all know this by heart. I'm going to read in the New Living Translation. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength, and he guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name." You being guided upon right paths brings honor to his name. And that's why he does it. That's why he doesn't spend time sending you off into difficult places. That's why he doesn't spend overt amount of times making sure that you've got sickness and disease and heartache and hurt and pain. It's not who he is. It says that he receives blessing. It brings honor to his name when we are led in right paths. Amen? Now he says, "Even when I walk through the darkest valley," or the valley of death, the valley of the shadow of death, "I will not be afraid." And this is really good here. It says that we, even though we walk through, I know you don't like it when I make people repeat everything after me. Everybody say, "We're walking through." We're not afraid. We're walking through. We might have gone through some difficult things. We're not camping out there. We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And no matter what it smells like, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it is, we're going through it. That's God's plan for us. And that's where we're getting today. That can be a very difficult place. We talked about the stages of loss and the stages of grief particularly. And hopefully you were able to take something out of that, that sermon last week that you can apply to your life, recognizing where you might be along that spectrum. Even Jesus went through these things. I didn't get to add last week. You know this famous scripture, John 11:35. It's the shortest scripture in the Bible, shortest verse. Jesus wept. You should read that entire passage. It's fascinating. Jesus is going through grief. He gets upset. It says he gets angry twice in that passage. Twice in that passage. So he's going through the same things that we do. Now, it may have taken him a very short amount of time to process it, but yet he went through those same things, and he chose not to stay in difficult ground. So he walked through. Even though there was a valley of shadow of death, he moved right through it. "I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me." God's close with us. We want to stay close with our brothers and our sisters. This is what we do. We stay in the pack. Amen? We stay in a group. There is safety in what we're doing. We move in a large pack. The enemy, he can't get us that way. "Your rod and your staff, they protect and comfort me." Some people, I don't like the idea of God having a rod and God having a staff. Trust me, if you're in a very dark, difficult place and you feel a little tap on the side saying, "Move over a little bit," you will learn to really love and feel comfort. And when it's dark and it's in its darkest moment, I can't see where the next foot is supposed to go. And it's nice to have that, to say, "Move me back in line. Lord, keep me in a good path. Keep me in a right path." So they protect and comfort us. "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of mine enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 23, it's a shame that it gets reserved for funerals so often, but this is a great message. God says, "I have purpose for your life. I will be with you. You might have come through the darkest, worst times of your life. I'll be with you. I'll be right there alongside you. I won't let you stay there. I won't let you drown in the muck and the mire. I'm going to pull you on through." And so this morning, we want to move out of difficult ground. And we've walked out, we see the swamp is on our heels, and there's nice, dry, flat earth ahead of us. God's got a plan for us. Well, what's in store? The next type of ground that we're going to cover today is serious ground. So, saying serious ground, what is serious ground? Serious ground is described as ground that is deep into enemy territory. I mean deep. Remember, facilitating ground, that's right on the border. You can just walk in there, you step over, you do a little bit of raiding, and you can step back just as easily. Serious ground is when you've determined, I'm going to go where the enemy is the strongest, and I'm going to fight there. And so you go deep into enemy territory, taking ground where he's got all the signs and the banners up saying, this is my territory, this is my ground. Trust me, you look around in society today, you can find it all over. You turn on the news in the evening and find out the devil's all over the place. This world has gone to hell in a handbasket, if you will. And I hope that's not considered cussing. We're in a tough spot here. Now, the choice is, what are we going to do? I lift my eyes up and say, I'm gonna follow the Lord of Heaven's armies. Because he said, this territory has been given to us. This entire earth, there isn't anywhere that's out of bounds for God's people. God said, he was going to fill the entire earth with his glory. And as we say often, he's going to do that through us. If God's glory is going to get into all the dark places, it only gets there one way. It doesn't act, again, Disney Channel isn't suddenly going to become way better, and you know, ABC and CBS and NBC, they aren't going to suddenly, oh, gee, we've been reporting the news all wrong? Oh, really? That's not going to happen. Okay, the only way that God's glory gets into those places, if we become very intentional about taking it there. That's what we do. And so when we look at those things, we say, wow, those are big vision kinds of ideas. We want to go deep into enemy territory. And so there are things that I want to do as pastor that are big universal church ideas. Again, the idea of the sanctuary counties, I like that. I like it a lot. It allows us to bleed and take territory, to actually draw borders and say, guess what? We've claimed this for God's glory. We've claimed this entire county for God's glory. I hope that every pastor could be standing up and be as proud as I am this morning saying, we did that. We went to where the enemy was dark. Look, there's a lot more ground in the state of North Carolina. And so we've got a lot more work to do. And so those are things that we do as a group. As you'll find out today, though, there's a lot of territory in your heart, probably, where the devil still holds strongholds. He owns sections. And you say, no, not here in this church. You know, yeah, take a look around. Yeah. Yeah, even in pastor's heart, there's territory where the enemy has set up a stronghold. That's what he does. He sets up strongholds. And in describing that, I'm way off my notes here. In describing it, I would simply say that the devil, you know, if you fall and prey to his tricks and his deceptions, and that's what he brings, time after time after time after time, then he sets up a stronghold there, and he says, I'm taking this territory. And every time you get in line at the supermarket, and it takes a little longer than normal, then, you know, that anger is going to start bubbling on up. Every time you get in a line at the toll booth, and all the other cars are moving and your line is just sitting there, you know, again, those same things. Some people don't fight with anger issues. Some people don't fight with impatience, and theirs might be something different. But nonetheless, the devil wants to set up strongholds. He would love to walk in and draw out territory saying, I'm going to own this part of your life. And so when we're talking about serious ground, we're talking about ground that the enemy has owned for a long time and that he's built up some kind of strongholds. Sun Tzu, who is this Chinese warlord that I keep referring to, he said, when you're on serious ground or when you're fighting serious ground, what would the strategy be on serious ground? Again, deep in enemy strongholds, what should our strategy be? Any ideas? Keep moving, fight, yeah. No, these are all fine. Sun Tzu said this. He says, when you're on serious ground, it's time to gather plunder. When you're on serious ground, you need to secure your supply line. You've gone deep past where everyone else that's like you has gone. You've gone to places where no man has gone before. You know, this is the Star Trek of battlefields. I've gone where no one else has gone. I'm taking territory that nobody else has taken. That's serious ground, deep in enemy territory. And Sun Tzu says, at that time, you need to gather plunder. Why? Because you get so far out, you still need bullets, and you need weapons, and you need food, and you need water. All the things in order to sustain you so you can continue to be a warrior, you need them way out in enemy territory. So you set up little supply stations along the way and say, all the way back, I'm going to make sure there's fuel to keep me moving in a proper direction. So he says, gather plunder. Secure your supply line. If you would, let me back up and try to get back on my notes again. We're going to go to the book of 1 Samuel. And look at a story about David's life. And we've told part of this recently, but 1 Samuel chapter 30. Never remember David. He had been anointed king, but he had not taken the throne. He had gathered men together with him, but they'd been driven from his own land because Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him. And so he went down and spent time, with the Philistines. And so David, King David, the bravest man of all, he's spending time with the Philistines. What he's doing is, in the evening time, he's running out and he's raiding camps, and he kills everybody, and then he gathers all the plunder and brings it back. And in the morning, they're, hey, did you hear the news? Yeah, that town over there, they got wiped out by raiders. Oh, really? Wiped out, you say? And so that's what he was doing. Anyway, he was invited by the Philistines to go fight against King Saul. And some of the lords of the Philistine army said, no, we don't want David to fight with us. There's still this song out there that says, Saul's killed his thousands, but David's killed his 10,000s. I'm not sure we can trust this guy. Make him go back. So David gets halfway there, and he says, okay, well, I'll go back to the Philistine country. And on his way back is where we pick up the scriptures here. It says, 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home, their hometown of Ziklag, that's where they were living, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into Negev and Ziklag, and they had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground, and they'd carried off the women, the children, and everyone else without killing anyone. Now, when David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. That's difficult ground. That's difficult ground. Everything that they had, all the plunder they had gathered, everything that was dear to them, especially their families, had all been carried away, and their town had been burnt to the ground. So they cried until they could not cry any further. David's two wives, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, they were among those who were captured. David was now in great danger because all of his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters. And they began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Okay, they are trying to process this loss. So they're in stage two, the angry side. All his men, they have become very angry. First there was denial. They wept and they wept until they could weep no more. When they came out of the weeping stage, they moved on to the anger stage. Now they're very upset. And they want to stone, they want to kill David. And it says this, but David found strength in the Lord his God. So he turned around and says, I'm going to go to the presence of God because this is what I need to get me through. Then he said to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought it, and David asked the Lord, should I chase after the band of raiders, and will I catch them? And the Lord told him, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. All right, and I want to speak to everybody here in Yadkinville this morning. If you've been through difficult ground, number one, go back to God and talk to him about it. And then I want you to take this as a word from God this morning, saying, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. So David and his 600 men set out, and they came up to the brook Besor. About 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the brook, so David continued the pursuit with only 400 men. Along the way, they found an Egyptian man in the field, and they brought him to David. They gave him some bread to eat and water to drink. They gave him part of a fig cake and two clusters of raisins, for he hadn't had anything to eat or drink in 3 days and nights. Before long, his strength had returned. He says, "To whom do you belong, and where do you come from?" David asked him. The Egyptian said, "I'm a slave of the Amalekites." He replied, "My master abandoned me 3 days ago because I was so sick. We were on our way back from a raiding party when we burnt down Ziklag." David says, "Will you lead us to this band of raiders?" And he says, "I'll take you if you promise not to kill me." Verse 16. So he led David, and they found the Amalekites spread out across the fields, eating and drinking and dancing with joy because of the vast amounts of plunder that they had taken from the Philistines and from the land of Judah. David and his men rushed in among them in their celebration, and they slaughtered them throughout that night and the entire next day until the evening. None of the Amalekites escaped except for 400 young men who fled on camels. Verse 18, David got back everything the Amalekites had taken, and he rescued his two wives. It says in verse 19, nothing was missing, small or great, son or daughter, nor anything else that had been taken. David brought everything back. God is wanting us to bring everything back. We get up this morning and we're singing a song, and again, it wasn't picked by accident. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. I have been stolen from way too often. Sometimes it's something ethereal like joy. Trust me, if he can steal your joy, he can keep your goods. You don't want the devil to get your joy. The joy of our salvation, we count on that. We count on it. When you've lost that, trust me, you've lost everything else. We got to hang on to that. But there's much more that I've had stolen from me. I've had real live dollars that have been taken from me. I've had vehicles. The devil, he is out there. He is a thief, and he wants to take things from you. God is in the business of restoration. God is in the big business of restoration. So when we are walking into serious ground, we're saying, you know what? There is an enemy encampment, and they've taken a lot of things from me. God, will you give me strategy to be able to go to a place where he owns all the territory, where all the signposts have his name on them? When everything has the label and his moniker stamped on it, I want to go to those places. I want to go to the difficult places, and I want to go to the serious places. And so it says, well, you can, but if you're going to do that, you need to be prepared to take plunder, meaning gather the things that are around you. This is part of warfare. Whatever you see in the forest, you find a fruit tree, well, you take the stuff off of the fruit tree. If you happen to find a barn with something, well, you take that stuff with you, because you're going to need that for fuel moving forward. Now, I've talked from the very beginning of this entire series about a big strategy that we have as a church. And I call it a seven mountain strategy. It's not mine, but I'm saying there are seven things that influence all of culture. And I want the church to have a role in every single one of those. And so that would be government and politics and industry and banking, in entertainment, in education. In all these big areas, the devil might control them. We should have a game plan to be able to take those things. Now, most of them have signposts up saying, this is enemy territory. You can't come in here. When you start to stand up as a Christian and talk in the public square about the things of God, they're saying, no, hush, go back into your four walls. We don't need you up here at the Board of Education, and we don't need you at the commissioner's meeting, and we don't need you in the halls of Congress, and we don't need you in Parliament, and we don't need you whispering to the president. You just you be quiet and pray to your God in your four walls. That would be really nice if you guys would do that. And I'm saying, I'm not doing that. I don't have it in me. I can't do it. And so I have this plan where I see us intentionally selecting strategies and tactics to attack each one of those mountains so that we can say, at least in Yadkinville, we have attacked everywhere that the enemy had a stronghold. Everywhere that he had a signpost put up, we went after it. I'm excited about some of these things that are going on. I see movies coming out, Christian movies. It's kind of a new thing. And they're big screen, and they're going to, well, they only do several million dollars. They make a lot of money. And they're building what they call a war chest. I had talked with Scott Heldreth about his friends, the Kendricks, who make a number of these movies. And they say, yeah, they count on a certain amount of money that they live to sustain themselves, and the rest of it goes into what they call their war chest. Well, I really like that terminology. They're taking plunder. They're going, says, you know, what's the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just, and the sinner's wealth has come into our hands. Why? For what purpose? So that we can have better houses and better looking clothes and live in, you know, drive faster cars? No! No! That is not the purpose of wealth and money. The purpose that God gives it to us is very intentional. It's for us to go out and take more territory. And you're going to need more territory, so you've got to secure that supply line. And sometimes that supply line is money. If you don't have money to buy gasoline, you can't come to church. I mean, it's just something that can't be done. If the church doesn't have money to do things, well, you know, we can't speak. We wouldn't be able to run the school. We wouldn't be able to support the ministers. Do you have those pictures, by the way? I meant to do this at the beginning, too. We do things. We support ministries all over the globe because Yadkinville can't contain the glory of God. It's got to go everywhere. This is a picture of Dave Zabowski. He sent this to me earlier this week, and he says, I just wanted to let you know, the first picture over here, it's got Dave. He's in front of the church. What was this? City of Praise. How do you say that in Spanish?
Ciudad de Alabanza.
Ciudad de Alabanza. That's what they named their church. I remember it. 33 years ago, they started here. This church has been supporting him. It supported him 33 years ago, and he went and planted a church that's still thriving today. In the next picture, there's 65 pastors that they're having a conference. They're saying, we're going to build you up. We're going to go deeper. We're going to take more territory. At the time he went to Mexico City, it was the fastest growing city on the planet. It no longer is, by the way, but at the time it was, and so it was a big hot spot. God wants to do something, and he sent somebody there. He didn't have anything else. He didn't have any support. He didn't have any structure. He didn't have anything else other than a vision from God that I'm going to go and I'm going to win this city for Jesus. And now they've got churches all over that city. And he had gone back just now. They treat him like almost a demigod or something. I mean, he's oh, hail Dave. You know, you're an awesome guy. He's done a good job there. Flip the next pictures over if you would. Okay. This is lovely here. Okay, they serve their guacamole down there with fried grasshoppers. And he was saying it was actually pretty good. You know, they were kind of salty, and they cut up the taste of the guacamole, the richness of it. And I said, you go ahead, brother. You enjoy those. Karen, how do those do on the diet? Have you tried grasshoppers yet in the... Anyway, I don't like the idea of picking their legs out of my teeth and all. But I thought this was going to be a good place. Again, I'm excited about taking ground, not just here in Yadkinville, but all over the world. I've got a vision that's much bigger than what we have here, and we should always have that. Here's a man who says, I'm going to go win Mexico with the gospel. I'm going to do my part. Well, he's doing it, and we're taking part in that. That's exciting. Turn with me real quick to Matthew. the book of Matthew, and I want to read in chapter 12. I love Matthew chapter 12. This has one of the accounts of a man with a withered hand at the beginning of it. And so it's always been on my must-read list. And you should try to read this entire thing. I did this week because it was, I just want to make sure I got the context right. We've heard this scripture. It's in verse 43 through 45, which I'm going to read right now. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. There's this big argument going on about, Jesus healed this man who had a withered hand, and it was made whole just like the other, because Jesus can do those kinds of things, and he's still in the business of doing those kinds of things. I just wanted you all to know that. But he's having this argument to say, well, you did that because you're one of them. You're an enemy. You've got demons in you, Jesus. And he says, well, that doesn't work out. He says, two kingdoms fight one another. How can they possibly? He says, you have the kingdom of darkness and evil that was keeping this man, and you have the kingdom of God and good and light, and he brought healing. You can't fight against one another. He says, there is a war that's taking place, and there are two big kingdoms out there. One kingdom is going to win. And then he talks about binding the strong man, but read with me in verse 43. He says, when an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert, seeking rest, but finding none. Then it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns, and it finds its former home empty, swept, and in general good order. And then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person, and they live there. So that person is worse off than before. And that will be the experience of an evil generation. Now, I'm using this in a bigger context today, saying that there are spirits that want to, certainly they want to take over people's lives, and they like taking territory as well. And they do that very much so. Well, if you kick a demon out of a spot and you don't fill that spot up with something, but you leave it empty, the Bible says he's coming back and he'll bring seven more with him. And so what do we learn out of that is that don't leave it empty. Take plunder. We need to gather strength. There is a time for gathering, and this is the time. When you take serious territory, like casting the devil out of somebody, you better fill it up with something. Well, what do you fill it up with? What furniture do they need when the devil has been cast out? Anybody? Jesus. Come on, Jesus, yes. The Word of God, yes. We need copious amounts of the Word of God. You want to suck. You can't get too much of it. There's not a possible way to get too much Word of God into somebody who is empty. And when we take the Word of God into territory, and we're fighting a big fight, like maybe abortion, like maybe transgenderism, whatever it may be, we're taking a big fight, you better be full of the Word of God. Because just to walk out there and say, well, I took this territory, I'm way out here, guess what's going to happen? A counterattack is on its way. The devil's coming, and he's bringing seven more with him. We don't want to leave ourselves susceptible, so when we have taken big territory, we need to take big amounts of the Word of God. It's not a time to just say, well, that was nice what we did there. Let's commemorate how awesome we were. No. We begin to take from the Word of God. Sun Tzu calls it taking plunder. We're going to call it eating the Word of God. We need there to be bread of life. We need to be drinking from the well of salvation, if you will. We need God's water. We need the Holy Spirit water of God at that time more than you will at any other time. If you're going to be serious about taking serious ground, and I do, I want to be real intentional about it. You know, in the Battle of the Bulge, we talked about this at Christmas time. Does anybody remember at Christmas time we talked about the Battle of the Bulge? The Germans made one last push. that came through the Ardennes forest, and they pushed, and they created a big bulge in the line. The goal was, if we can get out to the coast, we can split the American forces into two. And if we can split them into two, we still have a chance to hang on, so we'll fight one side, then we'll fight the other side. We can kind of, this was their plan anyway, and it looked like it was working. Well, why was it working? It was working because the Germans had way better tanks than anything the Americans had. And I hate saying that. I can't tell you the number of times we played war as little boys, and we had our guns of Navarone, we had our Green Army men set up. Does anybody used to play with these things? You know, there's two of us, yeah. So, and we'd set these things up, and we, you know, I want to be the Americans. No, no, you're the Germans this time. Well, I don't want to be the Germans. But the reality was, the Germans had way better weaponry. They really did. They built better guns than we were building. They had better ammunition than we had. They had rockets way before we did. They had jets before we did. Their tanks were superior to what the Americans had. But better weaponry doesn't do it all. When they came to that city of Bastogne, which was the collection point, they needed to secure that spot so that the fuel could continue to move their tanks, which were better tanks and were being successful. So they were winning battles. They actually went around the city of Bastogne, failed to secure that city, so fuel couldn't come with them, and the tanks ran out of gas. This is the reality. They simply ran out of gas. We have no fuel to push our war machine forward. I don't want us to ever be in a position where I say, the godly war machine, the Lord of Heaven's armies, that his army ran out of fuel. And yet, that's what we see way too often. You look and they say, well, we win a little tiny thing, and then, we ran out of fuel. Well, the solution is pretty simple. The solution is really simple. You know, the Nazis did this another time during World War II. They pushed out across the Eastern Front. They won every battle as they moved through Russia. They killed, and what do we see? We're just at the World War II Museum this week down in Louisiana. Saw some fascinating things. The Russians lost over 20 million lives in World War II. America lost 400,000. Russia, 20 million. The Germans were just blitzing through there. Again, with these tanks and these weapons, they were far superior. They won every battle, but they got stretched so far that they ran out of gas. They ran out of bullets. They ran out of the stuff they needed to supply the war effort. We can't ever put ourselves in that same position. We need to be intentional about saying, I'm going to build a supply line that can't possibly run out. One of the things that I'll note is, does anybody know the story of Dracula? Some of us say, where's he going with this? This is out of control here. There really was a guy, his name was Vlad Dragul. He was the, for lack of a better word, I'll call him the king of Wallachia, which would be modern day Romania, Transylvania area. That's where he was. There really was this guy. Dragul meaning, you know, son of the dragon. So this, his name was Vladimir, and he was the son of the dragon. And he was in an odd position because on one side he had the Ottoman Empire and all the Muslims, and they were spreading. And on the other side he had all of the Byzantine Empire, the Christians. And obviously the two were clashing, and they were going to end up fighting in Wallachia. And the Byzantine Empire was concerned, obviously, that the Muslims, they kept moving, you know, kept expanding into other territories. And they said, well, you know, I don't know what's going to happen here. He said, I'm not sure that I don't really like this Vlad guy either, so we don't really want to support him. He was really on his own. He was left on his own. And so it was him against the entire Ottoman Empire. And the Ottoman Empire had more people and more bullets and more this, more that. And they began to march into Wallachia. Well, Vlad had a game plan. He said, they're counting this as serious ground, and they're going to come into my territory. What I want to do, and he was very thoughtful about it, is I'm going to cut off their supply line. And so how he did this is he had a scorched earth policy. Every little town, he would raise it, burn it to the ground. So there was no food, there was no water, there was no anything for this army who was going to be marching deep into Wallachia. So he burnt all those little towns, and he took all the people out, and they would shoot and kill all the animals they could see in the forest to make sure no rabbits for these people, no deer, that there's nothing to eat. So this army, this big army that consumes large amounts of water and energy, they're marching through, but they can't find anything as they're coming into Wallachia. And so after 3 or 4 days of marching into Wallachia, they have no water, they have no food, because everything's been scorched. And they get to a field, and this was the odd part of Vlad. I'm not condoning this, by the way, but he impaled thousands and thousands of people on spears, big, tall. He's Vlad the Impaler. And they came into this field after several days of not eating, and I can't find water, I can't find this, I can't find that. We're hungry, we have a big army, we can easily win this war. And they come to a field, and there they see nothing but death. Valley of the shadow of death. History records that the leader of this group said, "I lost my will to fight that day." And they turned around and went back. It talks about the importance of filling your supply line. Son of the dragon doing this kind of thing. His strategy really doesn't change today. Can he make things bad enough for you so they look awful, that you can't find the food that you're looking for, and that you would walk to a place, a difficult place, a valley of the shadow of death, where he can cause you to lose your heart to fight? That's what he's in the business of doing, is convincing you. Even you're saying, "No, we got all the weaponry, we've got everything we need." It says that the sons of Ephraim, and we've talked about this, it says that they had their bow in their hand, but on the day of battle, the sons of Ephraim, it says, they turned back. They lost heart. We don't want to be the ones who get right up to the precipice of knocking the enemy completely out of our life in some big area, only to turn back, saying, "I've lost my will to fight today." And that happens way too often. Well, the only way to do that is to fill yourself up. Keep that supply line going. Think of all the different ways that we see this in the physical realm. If you've ever seen an oil line or a water pipe, they run them, "Hey, I want to get water from here to Winston-Salem." Well, sure, we're going to put a pump on here, and we get this pipe, and we'll run it right over. And you run enough pipe. At some point, though, you run out of energy. And so I have to put a new pumping station on. We got to add more pumps. Why? Keep it going. If you took extension cords, and I said, "I want to plug one in here, and then I want to run it to Junior's house in Pofftown," and we just keep lining up extension cords, do you think that I can actually light anything in his house if I ran extension cords from here to Pofftown? Probably not. The supply line doesn't quite work. You have to have something to boost the signal, which is why you got to find something between here and there to keep it going. In your own body, we have, too often what's called low blood pressure. You know if what happens if you get real low blood pressure? That's right. You will be on the ground. Your body is going to put you on the ground because it's saying we're not getting enough of what we need. We're not getting the oxygen. We're not getting the supply, all that we need to our brain. And so it will lay you on the ground physically in an attempt to say, well, maybe there's a little bit left that can flow up to the brain if you're laying on the ground. And that's why it happens. If somebody goes out, by the way, this one's for free. Lift their legs when they pass out. It drops all the blood in their legs at least down and gives them a better chance. This is why they do that. Again, the goal is to find a supply somewhere. Find a supply somewhere. And we're in the business of being supplied by the Most High God, who has nothing. He said, "Hey, I'm going to make sure you get everything back. Anything that was stolen from you, I'm going to get it back to you. I'm going to get it back." That's who God is. That's who we serve. That's who we're fighting with. All right, I'm going to finish with Mark chapter 4. It's a great place to finish. Mark chapter 4. It's called the parable of the sower. And the reason I want to talk about it today is because it's one of the scriptures that, while we talk about the parable of the sower, it should be really referred to as the parable of the four types of ground. And in that we've been ministering on different kinds of ground that are out there, here's something that I want you to take from this meeting. It says, once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore, and a very large crowd soon gathered around him. So he got in a boat, and he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore, and he taught them by telling them many stories from parables, such as this one. And he said, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed, and he scattered it across his field. And some seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. And other seed, it fell on shallow soil, underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun. And since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted. They grew up, and they produced crop. Some was 30, some 60, and even 100 times as much as it had been planted. And he said, and anyone that has ears to hear should listen and understand. Well, let's go down a little bit further. Jesus explains this parable to his disciples in verse 13, and he says this, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand any of them? So the farmer plants seeds by taking God's word to others. So who's the sower? There you go. Say it like you mean it. We are. We are. Jesus told them this because he says, I want you guys to go out and spread some seed. I want you to take territory everywhere. And so he tells this story. He says, some of the seed that you scatter is going to go by what they call on the footpaths or the wayside. It's not traditional farming territory. But this sower, he scatters seed there anyway. Was this guy crazy? No. The entire earth, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Every bit of it is supposed to be covered with the glory of God. And so this guy, he's throwing it out on the footpath. Well, yeah. It says that the birds come in and they steal that seed. And you're going to see a lot of that. Now, some people say, the meaning of this passage is we should not be scattering seed on the footpath. I think you're missing a point on that one. This guy did. He had a big old bag full and he's scattering it out. He's scattering everywhere he goes. He's got some lousy soil and there's some good soil. And what does he do? He treats them all the same. And he's just scattering the word of God everywhere that he goes. He says, this is what you do. Here's the picture that you're supposed to have yourself is that I don't care if it's serious ground. I don't care if this is ground the enemy has been on forever and he's trampled it down and he thinks he completely owns it. I want you to scatter seed there. He said, the sower sows word there. Yeah, some of it will be taken away. Some of it will be taken away. And some of it won't. Some of it will spring up. Some of it will land on shallow soil. And here is the enemy's plan. Again, that he can take immediately, he will. In your own life, he will come in. I mean, right after the church service, some of you will get in the car this afternoon and be arguing with one another going down the road. But not in this church, but in other churches. Other churches that aren't this church. That's the kind of thing that will happen. Immediately, the word of God is being pulled out. Immediately gets taken away. And others, they might meditate on it for a short while. Say, that was nice. That was a nice season. I had enough extra time, and so I spent a little bit of time and I read the Bible this week and I did. But no roots that go down deep. And so the enemy is looking to see what kind of ground is out there. He's saying, well, I'll just bring out the sun. I'm going to bake that one off. And then other ones, it's contaminated soil. It says that it's full of thorns and thistles. And what is it Jesus says? He says, this is full of the cares of this world. the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. I could teach just on this verse. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. If the devil can't get you by stealing it immediately, and if he can't get you by baking it off, by putting you through some trial, when he says, well, I bet I can lure him off with the cares of this world, the lust of other things. Once they become a little successful, it'll be easier. And this one, sadly, I say, really looks like where a lot of the church today is at. They say, yeah, I'm going to allow the thorns to grow in here, and it just chokes out the word of God. It keeps it from doing what it's supposed to do, which is bring forth a lot of fruit. God's word ought to be, this place ought to be packed. We have preached good word here for a long time. I am thrilled with what we're seeing here just in the last couple months. I'm excited. I really am. But look, I'm looking for much more than this. I'm looking for much more than this church is going to be able to hold. I'm looking for a revival. Okay, I'm looking for serious ground. I'm saying serious ground. Well, if you want serious ground, you have got to fill yourself up with the word of God. We've got to become like that sower, sowing the word, saying, I'll scatter it anywhere. Everywhere that I go, I got more than enough. I'm just going to keep shooting that seed out. I'm going to keep scattering it. I'm going to keep spreading it. It's going to take root somewhere. We are going to see fruit in our lives somewhere. Look, in your own life, there will be times when you'll fight a territory that the enemy has set up in your heart. And I'm going to go down a quick list of them that in no particular order. Worshiping. We like to worship God. I like worshiping God with this crew that's here. Worshiping God is unnatural. Your natural man does not want to lift his hands. He does not want to sing songs. He doesn't want to come in on Sunday morning and clap and dance. Trust me, he wants none of that. In fact, some churches that are, church growth conferences that you'll go to, they'll say, yeah, people don't like singing and clapping and introducing themselves, so don't make them do that. I understand where they're coming from. I just think it's wrong. So, see, it becomes a stronghold. The first time you lift your hands to God, it is freeing to you, saying, I love you, Lord. I honor you, Jesus. I give everything that I have to you. This is awesome. This is what we do. And you're saying, you can't have this territory. And then I read scriptures. I fill myself up with more of it. I build a supply line. I say, I will be more vile than thus. I'm going to sweat through 3 shirts if I have to. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to give him honor and praise. And so I fill the supply line. The enemy can't take this territory back. Him and his 7 friends, they got nowhere to come. I've filled it up. I encourage you all. Again, we have great worshipers here. Mom's got the front of the church covered. Linda's got the back covered. We've got the sandwich going on. We've got everything. These are people that know how to worship God. Know how to worship God. If you have not found victory in worshiping God, if you've not found that freedom of simply being able to throw your hands up, Pastor, when I get up here, I say, hey, let's lift our hands. And I still see some, what's the least I can do and still be worshiping God? Let's throw ourselves into this and say, devil, you can't have that territory. I will dance like David danced. I'll be wild in my worship of God, and I won't just do it here on Sunday morning. I'll do it in my living room. I'll go out on my patio. I will throw my hands out. I double dare you. Go out on your front porch and shout praises to God at some point this week. Don't do it at 5 in the morning or anything crazy like that that's going to bring the police in. But worshiping God ought to be in second nature to you. That's what we do. And there's a whole host of them. Tithing, giving of offerings. This should be easy for us. But if you allow the enemy to whisper in your ear and you can't get victory, say, I want to be a giver. I want to be an overwhelming giver. But, listen, these are the things. These are real live situations. You have got to fill yourself up with the Word of God. Go study it yourself. come talk with Pastor here. I'm not a heavy-handed one on this. I'm really not. I'm saying you need to come to what the Word of God says. We need to follow the Word of God. But it's pretty clear. We'll read Old Testament, we'll read New Testament, we'll see what it has to say. Let's find out where is something, because God wants to bless you. And he's given us this mechanism saying, give and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Anyway, evangelizing. We need to be better and more intentional to evangelize. I want you to go out this week again. We got a guest minister coming next week. This is a good time. Again, you blame it on me. The pastor said I had to do this. If you read one of the sales manuals, Tracy and Zig Ziglar and the rest of this, they have a rule of 19 saying that before you get your first yes, you'll have to get 19 no's. Okay, well, prepare yourself for that. Say, I got a list of 20 people then. I'm going to find a yes on this list somewhere. Somebody will say, I want you to come fellowship with me. We are having such an awesome time in the presence of God. You should come join with me. And my pastor told me I had to do this week. So there's that too. But you do both of these things. But then it becomes natural to go the next step and say, how are you doing spiritually? What's Jesus? Where is he at? Where are you at in your heart with God? I mean, are you secure? Is your eternity secure? It should be easy for us to have those conversations all the time. And too often it's like, I don't want to scare them off. What do you mean scare them off? We're throwing them a lifeline. And there are rewards for it. God rewards. He rewards diligently. Anyway, evangelizing. Praying. Prayer is difficult. I want to spend my me time doing my things. Spend some time in prayer. If you have to read the Word of God back to him, it's still communicating with God. Open up the book of Psalms and just read in his presence. It should be an easy thing for us to do. I'm not preaching on prayer this morning, but this should be an easy one. Reading, healing. I remember my dad years ago. I'll finish with this example, but we were new Christians. And so we were reading everything we could get. You should read this book and you should read that book. Well, every book we read nonstop. I mean, we were reading around the clock. I had books open all day long. We're reading this and we'd read the Bible. And we couldn't get enough of it. It was awesome. Well, he was going through, what was it, the ABCs of Christian, it was E.W. Kenyon's book. Christian Principles of, Advanced Bible Study, or something like that. Anyway, so, does anybody know who E.W. Kenyon was? Okay, you got an idea. Anyway, we used that thing for Bible studies at one time. It's terrific. It's great material. Anyway, my dad had come down with this fever and this coronavirus before there was such a thing. He was covered up, and he was a man who in my life I had never seen really get sick. I mean, yeah, everybody has the sniffles and this, that, and the other, but we walked through this stuff. When Dad came home that evening, he went and he laid down. Well, I don't see that. I don't see that often. So it was an odd situation, and so he gets the book, and he's like on chapter 3. He's been reading along and says, well, there's one in here on healing, and he flips back. It's like, lesson 38 or something, and he opens it up. And he reads through. Well, it's one scripture after another. It's filling that supply line. It's saying, here's what God says. And it says, now, the immature Christian will pull up those covers and lay down in that bed. They'll have a pity party. It says, but the mature Christian will jump out of bed and begin to shout God's word to claim their healing. And there he sits, fever. I want to be a mature Christian. I want to be a mature Christian. Close that book. Covers came off. He's up in his room. He's quoting scripture after scripture. By his stripes I'm healed. He sent his word and delivered me. He's quoting, he's filling his supply line. And I will tell you, I thank you guys for doing that. After, you know, we've been saved for, what, 45 years at least. Maybe a little bit more. And we haven't spent time at the hospitals. We haven't spent money at the hospital. And again, I don't want to say, oh, I've never had a sniffle, I've never had a sneeze. Every time, in fact, every time that Dad was going to preach on healing, he says, I don't know what it is. Every time I'm going to preach on healing, suddenly, you know, the throat closes up. And, well, he would begin to preach God's word. And even I remember one, we were back in the old building in town. And as he started, he could hardly go at all. And his voice was just cracking. By the end of that service, the word of God had filled up. That supply line was full. I was able to see the healing power of God coming on during a service. It was incredible. And God will do the same things for us. We want to make sure our supply line is secure. We have to have stuff coming into us so that we will have it to be spreading out of us. That's God's plan. That's his strategy. That's what we're going to do. If you want to take difficult ground for the enemy, and I do, I want to take all the ground that I can take. I want to close down every abortion mill. I want the word of God to be proclaimed from every one of our public spheres. I want commissioners preaching the word of God. I want board of education people shouting the word of God. I want the word of God inundated in our society. The blessings of God will come as a result. And that's not too big of a picture to dream about. It's not crazy stuff, but it has to start somewhere. So what do? The little spheres that we have, our spheres of influence, we make sure we're filled up with the word of God. So nothing that comes out of us is anything except what his word has to say. Everywhere that you go and everywhere your foot will tread, he's given you that land when you go in his authority. Amen? Amen. Well, thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word this morning. We want to walk onto serious ground, and we intend to take plunder. We intend to secure.